not right, that definition. Actually, I'm going to touch on, because now we've talked is true about Timothy. The same thing that's true about Timothy is true about us. It follows that we then, by extension, are likewise called to share in Christ's suffering. So let's see what this truth about Timothy's condition is that caused Paul to give a command to him like this. And we're going to go to the beginning of verse 8. You can look and you see that therefore. That means that this command was made as a result of something immediately preceding it. So now let's go back to verse 7. And then we're going to see what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that God gave Timothy. Which we understand to be the same Holy Spirit that we have here. So the only criteria that Paul gives as a reason for the command here is that Timothy has the Holy Spirit. And each one of us in this room who is a regenerate, we all also have the same Holy Spirit. And if you want to cross-reference on that, you can check out Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13. It's a little conclusive verse on that. Because each one of us here in this room who is a regenerate has received the Holy Spirit, it follows that each one of us here is necessarily called to share in Christ's suffering. Now, if you're not found so far, you're not convinced yet, you can look to Romans 8:17, which is another passage that very clearly indicates that Christians are called to share in suffering with Christ. It's a very concise statement. That's Romans 8:17. Today, here in America, we think about suffering, and I think that we're all confused about what suffering is. We don't quite understand in the United States what God-honoring suffering looks like. And if you're anything like me, when you hear the term suffering, you're going to think about some torture, starving Christian languishing away in a North Korean prison camp because he got caught crossing a border with some rivals or something like that. I mean, those are the images that we as Americans bring to mind when we think of Christ-honoring suffering. And how many of us in this room have a legitimate reason to fear not just because of the harm done to us because of what we say about the gospel, how we live, how we obey God's commands? That's not something that's a real fear for those of us in this room. For most of us. And when we read about suffering in Scripture, we again think about stonings, we read about imprisonments, the sense of danger that I've been discussing already. And here we are in the United States, God has blessed us with tremendous religious freedom and resulting protection from physical harm that comes along with that. Possibly more than at any time or place in history. So we're really in much less danger from starvation and sickness than Paul was this year. And then traveling around, Travis, imprisonment. So, where does that lead us? Does that mean that God has absolutely no guidance for us in this passage? Does that mean that we aren't in the same context enough to have to worry about suffering as Christians? And the answer has to be no. But we are confused about suffering, so it's going to be harder for us to understand how we can suffer than the way that God would want us to. Not only the way that God loves us, but the way that God would want us to. So I'm going to argue that there is real guidance here. And more than that, I'm going to argue that all those extreme sorts of physical suffering that we've been discussing, but that's nothing compared to any kind of suffering that faces everyone here present in this room and is facing Paul. And it faces us right now, right here in this context in the 21st century. It's very severe suffering. It's potentially the most severe suffering that any Christian can experience this sort of a way. To get a sense of what suffering I'm referring to, I'm going to have us consider the life of a personal hero of mine, a gentleman by the name of William Carey. Some of you may recognize William Carey's name. He was a missionary to India in the late 18th century, early 19th century. So here's what Carey did. This is just a synopsis of what he did in his life. In the late 18th century, he took his wife and kids in England, and he left his comfortable foreign home with the intention to go to India and never ever to return again. So he leaves behind a lot of his extended family, many of his friends, and he even leaves behind a physically disabled sister who he'd been charged with caring for, who was bedridden from an early age, and from suffered Jerusalem's the worst times of suffering that a person can imagine. This is the strain of losing loved ones. And these are the ones that the worst. The worst is when you just don't get along with someone. That was the worst when there was misrepresentation, when there was broken fellowship, and it was the worst when there was loneliness. That the holy fellowship is the worst kind of suffering that we can experience. And so that the Apostle Paul, as he wrote the letter that is our text this morning, was enduring that same sort of suffering. This is profound prison as far as we understand it from history. And though Paul has some friends at this time, it's not as much characterized by those who deserted him, by those who have stopped to support him. And in the past, and you can look at this in the book of Philippians in particular. Philippians is another book that Paul writes during earlier imprisonment. And during that book, he's writing, just writing about all the joy he has from all the people who are supporting him and loving him. So that was a time when Paul, when he was in prison, he had all this joy because these Christians from all over the area were coming to support him and show love. That's not what Paul is enduring right now. In fact, right now, Paul is begging Timothy yet. Later on in this letter, he begs Timothy to come to him just because he's so lonely. Paul writes more about broken fellowship in this letter, even than he does in his impending execution. But remember, if you're interested in watching this time in verse 15 of our text, I would have shown you of what they ought to have. And later on, if you watch one around, when you look in chapter 4, and you get a list of people that are providing to abandon him, or the very least they've left him to go to ministry someplace else. So Paul writes much more about broken fellowship, and even the loneliness that comes along with that, and he does it with his own impending death, which makes it seem that the idea of the suffering of loneliness is even stronger than the suffering that comes from the one you're going to be killed to. And that's the same sort of suffering that we here in the United States are liable to. It's the worst sort of suffering that Carrie experienced. It's the worst, it seems to at least have been the worst that Paul experienced. And just going back to us, I wouldn't even say for a second, if you were forced to decide between either living one more day or forming these relationships with all those you love and care about, so you'd rather do that, or you'd live to be 100 years old, or if you go to fellowship, if everyone who we care to have a relationship with, we're going to choose. If you're going to be like me, you're going to choose the one day. And if you aren't choosing the one day with me right now, just wait until the next time you have a fight with your spouse, or with a friend, or with a close family member. Imagine if all your relationships were like that the next day of brokenness. And you're going to come around to my perspective on this pretty quickly. Now, not to say, we all face the possibility of real suffering right here, right now. That doesn't seem like it would be the most severe sort of suffering. It's a lot less flashing than stonings, and it's a lot less exciting than shipwrecks. This would actually appear to be the most severe form of suffering that any Christian can experience for the gospel on this side of heaven. That's regardless of where we live and what time we live in. Because not only are we in America not immune to this, this is something that's the most on our minds here because it's the suffering that's most common for us. I mean, people in this room see us experiencing daily from unbelieving friends and family and loved ones. The ridicule we come from our coworkers who we respect and it can disrupt the harmony of the workplace that we live in, or otherwise be a peaceful workplace. The same rejection can come from our students and teachers if we live a life that's not honoring. It can disrupt the harmony that we would want in a classroom. This rejection can even come from inside the church if we haven't taken a stand on a biblical issue that others who disagree with us. And there's many opportunities for us in the United States where we can try to serve the Lord and be forced to share in suffering as a result of the rejection of fellowship from believers. So God has called us to share in this painful and humiliating and often lonely suffering so that others might see the joy in our sacrifice. We cannot experience a fear of suffering like this. And when we give in to the fear of suffering, at least Thank you.
us believe otherwise. Satan would have us believe that when we suffer, we are somehow outside the call of God. But there's something wrong. Perhaps that God is angry with us. Perhaps we are afraid that when we suffer more, and we are afraid that if we suffer more, it's going to be an indication that God is increasingly angry with us. And we're something even further out of God's plan than we are more off course. That God is certainly there in his fellowship with us. How do we end that we would lose our joy in God's grace toward us? The power of God shown through us, but then God is one that's not able to recognize it. Satan would have us be afraid to share the gospel with a co-worker as a result of this. Satan would have us be afraid to live a holy life in a world that does not value every living. Satan would have us think that suffering, the sign of God's frustration with us, is not what it really is. It's a token of God's pleasure. It's a token of God's love for us that he has granted us. It's not a gift to be counted worthy to share in his suffering. God has counted us worthy to share in the suffering because we know that all Christians throughout the world will experience the same kind of suffering. So, Christian, if you are living in fear of suffering this morning, my fear, please know that fear was not given to you by God. It's just Satan. At the very least, it's in your flesh. And Satan is using your flesh as a tool. He knows he's not going to take your salvation. Let's take the next best thing. He will take your joy in the gospel and your joy in the fellowship they have with Christ. And God's story does not display to us so well as we are joyful in the gospel. And when we suffer the way that God suffered for us, when we're showing his character to his bodies. So as Peter says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Side of which you know where the fear is coming from. And understand that when we experience the fear of suffering for the gospel, that's not the Holy Spirit that put us in the place. So we're going to go into a text in 2 Timothy. Paul is encouraging Timothy for some reason to overcome the fear of suffering. We don't really know exactly what specific fear that Timothy is experiencing, but if we trust what we just heard from Peter, assume that Timothy is going to be afraid of the same sort of suffering that you and I are experiencing. Because the same sort of suffering that we experienced throughout the world by believers in all places. As an older man talking to a younger man, then proceeds to let him in on a way to eliminate that suffering. And this brings us to our final stop today. So, conclusion number three is knowing God dispels fear of suffering. So, finally, in verse 12 of our text, here Paul writes, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard me until that day that has been entrusted to me. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. It's really clear that Paul's understanding of who God is what keeps the fear of suffering him at bay. This is the most central point of encouragement to Timothy in this section. It's what Paul has been leading up to with everything in the letter until now. And everything in this letter builds off of this point, this idea that it's his understanding of God and the personal relationship he has with God, which dispels the fear of suffering that we experience. It's the very truth of who God is that is the perfect antidote to replace the fear of suffering in a Christian's life. One of the aspects of God that we can consider that can help us to fight this fear of suffering that we encounter in our lives, but for the sake of time, we're only going to consider freedom that Paul specifically alludes to in this text. The first truth about God. Consider is that when we know that God has sent his Son to die for us on the cross, so when we know that God has sent his Son to die for us on the cross, that now is going to pass out our fear of suffering. We see this from Paul in verses 9 through 11, and goes up to what we have read. This is the main topic. testimony that we as believers have to bear to the world. That's also the main message. The suffering of Christ on our behalf. Thank you. Thank you.